Contacted somebody, but I forgot who that was. Well, we'll come across it in our lesson, our scripture reading. So tonight, I wanted to... Excuse me. Oh, I know I need these crashing. These glasses are crashing around on the microphone. Okay. I heard a couple of weeks ago that my glasses are creating all kinds of conflict with the microphone as they swing back and forth. Justin's trying to get a level, and I think maybe I got him there now. I don't know. He had to replace my battery this morning. Are we good? Okay. Sorry about that. This evening, I wanted to talk about how God looks upon the heart, and God sees us from the heart outward. You know, we look at each other from the outside, and sometimes we form an impression on a person's outward appearance, judging a book by its cover, but God doesn't have that problem at all. He looks right at the inside of us. And our ancestors taught us that we can't really hide ourselves from God. You probably remember some people named Adam and Eve, right? And how they committed a sin, and then they were trying to hide from God in the garden. Didn't work at all. He knew where they were. He knew what they were doing. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." I tried to read this with a little surprise in my voice when I was doing God's part there about, "Have you eaten?" Like, as if he didn't already know, right? But the idea is that the man and the woman didn't know that he already knew. And they thought that they could hide themselves from God. But you just can't do that, can you? God doesn't look at the outside of the book. He knows what's underneath on the inside. God looks in and out and all about, looks through us, within us. He can see the actions and thoughts of all people, of all people. Genesis 6, 5 through 7, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. So we move forward a few generations after Cain and Abel, and we go on into the time of Noah. And the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And of course, it was obvious to God. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." Wow. But Noah found favor. Genesis 6, 8 through 13. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Notice these characteristics of Noah. He found favor in God because he was a righteous man and blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. We've been talking earlier about walking in the light, and it's a phrase that we understand to mean how we live. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. The idea that they were walking according to the will of their Creator. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. God commanded, and Noah did. These are some of the characteristics that God wants to see in our hearts: righteousness, blamelessness, and doing the thing that God has said to do. And we could add to that also, not doing the things that God has said not to do. So God told him in Genesis 6:14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And so God continued giving him instructions in verses 15 through 21. And then in verse 22, we have the statement, thus Noah did. Thus Noah did. Thus Noah did. According to all that God had commanded him, so he did. And here's the point. God knew his heart, knew he was righteous, knew he was blameless, knew he was different than other people around him, knew that he was walking with God, and he did exactly what God knew he would do. He did the thing that God told him to do. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, we find this statement about God weighing the heart. It's kind of like a scale, if you could think of the scale with the two cups, and you put weights on one cup and vegetables on the other, whatever it may be. But God is examining our heart in that way, checking to see what's within us every time he looks at us. And in fact, he always knows. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Proverbs 21:2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So not only can God see our heart, not only does God weigh our heart, not only does God examine our heart, but it's God that we have to do with. You know what I mean? Do we understand what the Hebrew writer is saying? We must face God. We must face God. 1 Samuel 13:13-14, King Saul's fearless, faithless heart cost him his throne. He was afraid. He was afraid of the enemy. He was afraid of the people that he ruled. And he did not trust God. And he did things that he shouldn't do. And so in 1 Samuel 13:13-14, Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. God saw David had a heart that was different than Saul. Saul's heart was faithless and fearful. David's heart was fearless and faithful. David knew who to trust. He knew who to have confidence in. You might say he knew that the battle belonged to the Lord. Do any of you know that song, The Battle Belongs to the Lord? It's a beautiful song. You know, that song actually has gotten me through some hard times when I was in various distresses, and we've all been distressed from time to time, and I would think of that song, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. In heavenly armor we enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. 1 Samuel 16:1-3, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. Reminds me a little bit of Ananias not wanting to go to another Saul, right? He thought, well, if I go to this Saul of Tarsus, he'll kill me. And Samuel here didn't want to go to Saul the king, because Saul, you know, cowardly Saul, I hate to say it, but he probably would have had Samuel killed along the way before he ever got near him.
1 Samuel 16:4 through 7. So Samuel did what the Lord said, came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." Have you ever noticed that God calls busy people? Like Levi, he was at the tax gatherer's booth. David, he's out taking care of the sheep. What are these other guys doing? "Oh, well, we don't need to do that. Little brother's got it covered." You know, God calls busy people. God calls people that are willing to work. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now you know many things transpire before David actually takes the position of king, but God knew his heart from the very beginning. And so one of the things that transpired would be this battle with Goliath. But even in the book of Acts, as Stephen is preaching his last sermon, but yet not his last because we're still listening to him today. I got that wrong, didn't I? Acts 13. Wow, each Sunday evening, I must be a little tired. I didn't know what the day of Pentecost was about. What was the feast? What was that feast about? And I was going to look that. Okay, next week we'll make all these corrections. Okay. David had a heart on winning the heart of God. He would do God's will like Noah had done. Acts 13, not Acts 6 or 7 or 8. Acts 13, 21 through 22. "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.'" So looking back, we have Noah, who was a man who would do the will of God and was a righteous man, different than the other people in his time. We have David out tending the sheep and trusting God in even that service that he was doing, not being afraid of the creatures that would come around to eat the sheep. He would just, you know, take care of that because he had faith in God. And so he was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 17:1 through 3. Now, if you read through this story, you'll find out that a lot of the heroes of early Israel there were, in fact, present when this man kept coming out and taunting the Israelites. There were guys there that we later hear of as mighty warriors. They weren't willing to step up and do anything about the situation. But this little guy that was out there with beautiful eyes taking care of the sheep decides, "Hey, this is crazy. This is God that this man is taunting. God, we can take care of this because God is with us." 1 Samuel 17:1 through 3. "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He seemed kind of impenetrable with all of that, I would think, and with his size and with his shield bearer walking before him. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. From the king down, they were afraid. These men were warriors. They were afraid. These men were later named among those who were mighty warriors. They were afraid. 40 days this nonsense went on. 1 Samuel 17:12-16. Now David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000. And look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines." So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went and as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. So every morning they would go out and face each other when the sun came up. They were there with their weapons, there with their armor, but nobody was moving forward. Nobody was crossing the valley. Just this one man making a challenge and nobody taking up the challenge. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." In 1 Samuel 17:26-28, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." So he's diminishing him by saying that he's just a little shepherd boy of just a few little sheep, and he's just full of insolence in his heart. Did his brother Eliab know David's heart? Not really, did he? God could see what was in David's heart. Eliab didn't have a clue. Eliab was completely wrong about his brother. Young, old, big, small, the battle, God always wins. But David said, "What have I done? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. So that's three times David's had it confirmed to him. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." Now, if we think about Saul as king, he would want to have put the best warrior possible in front of Goliath, right? I mean, he wouldn't want to send someone who was seemed like he was bound to fail. And he looks at this David, young and small with beautiful eyes, who's never been a warrior, and he's going to put him, allow him to put himself in front of this giant. Because remember the penalty? If they lose, they have to become slaves to the Philistines. So I'm guessing that here's a point at which God intervenes. Don't you suppose? Because if God hadn't intervened, I don't think Saul would have ever gone for this idea of this young, untrained guy going up against Goliath. I just don't think Saul would have agreed to it if God wasn't in the picture. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth." And Saul is saying, "And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him." And Saul is saying, And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Well, I believe that David had actually done these things, probably after the Spirit of God had come upon him, and he became a very mighty person, even though he didn't look like a mighty person, because he had the Spirit of God working within him. And he killed the lion and he killed the bear, just like he said he had. But can you imagine Saul even believing the story? You know? And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." And I just have to believe that that was God's decision, not Saul's. I have to believe that Saul would never have said that unless God just made him say it. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So here he comes against the Philistine with stones and a stick. Even now, if you go to that area today, you'll find these smooth stones laying around. And our tour guide, when we were over there, told us every day they replace these stones, because all the tourists come and pick up all the smooth stones that are laying around here and take them home. So in the evening or early in the morning, they come out and bring new stones and put them in this place so that people can pick them up. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you." Pocket knife? And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead. Can you imagine what a hard-headed forehead that was on that big guy? And that stone went right on into his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Amen. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. I'm surprised David could even pick up that sword. You know, that was a mighty sword, wasn't it? And they say later there was never another one like it in that vicinity. But he took that Philistine's sword and cut off that Philistine's head and did just what God had let him know that he could do. Now, when all this happened, then suddenly everybody got brave. All these guys that were unwilling to do anything for those 40 days now suddenly got real brave, and they chased the Philistines away and started killing people and winning the war. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shearim, even to Gath and Ekron. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent. So by the same token that the Israelites were emboldened, you know, these were the same men who stood there for 40 days and wouldn't go, right? But when the giant fell, then they were very bold, and they chased them, and they won, and dead Philistines lay along the pathway. In the same way that the Israelites were emboldened, the Philistines were discouraged, right? So really, we have to be very careful, because our faith affects other people. David had faith to challenge the Philistine and to win that battle. And his faith gave everyone else faith. When we fail to have faith, people that see us may also fail to have faith. Let's think about that, that our faith helps other people to have faith. And our lack of faith may cause other people to be fearful. Acts chapter 4, 13 through 31. Here's an example of people doing the right thing, trusting God, obeying God, refusing to stop doing what God told them to do. And it emboldened the entire group. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus, Acts 4, 13 and following. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. The man had been healed. The man obviously had been needing healing for years and years and years, and everybody knew him. Everybody saw him almost every time they went by that way, and now they were seeing him completely healed, and the enemies could not deny it. And Peter and James and John are saying, look, we have to do what God says to do. You be the judge, kill us if you want to, but we're going to do what God said to do. But the enemy was afraid of the populace, afraid that the tides would turn against them. So they were unwilling to do what they wanted to do, which was kill the apostles. And it brought again glory to God. They were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your words with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So the boldness of the apostles, willing to do what God said, whether it meant physical life or physical death, to be faithful to the end, just like David, willing to take on the giant, just like Noah, probably a little bit upset about what was about to happen, but willing to do everything that God said. And so David and these apostles caused other people to be emboldened too. Excuse me. God sees us from the heart outward. David had such faith. His faith emboldened others. David was able to fail miserably, but knew how to repent and return to God. You know the story of Uriah and Bathsheba and King David. But he learned self-control by learning from God. We can look into some of the writings of David and see his sorrow for the things that he had done and his repentance and his return to God and his devotion to God. Psalm 119, 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. We can see that David not only loved the things that God loves, but he also hated the things that God hates. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6, the most beautiful way I could think of for God to open the book of Psalms, to begin the book of Psalms with this beautiful, short psalm, it's not really so hard even to memorize. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is David and his take on how important it is to live with the Word of God working on you, day and night, changing you, making you into what God wants you to be. Adam and Eve could not hide from God. God knew them, what they had done, where they were, and what they were doing. God knew Noah's heart was righteous. Noah heard God and obeyed. King Saul was fearful, and faithless, and as a result, lost his throne. David had his ups and downs, but always returned his heart to God. Eliab, David's brother, had evil in his heart. He did not know David's heart at all. David taught everyone that the battle belongs to the Lord. We should set our heart on pleasing God's heart and giving Him our battles. Sin always gets in the way of having a pure heart. We need to take the sin out and put God in. Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people recognized that they needed to get the sin out and take God in. We cannot hide from God. God knows us, what we have done, where we are, and what we are doing. Jesus teaches this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This evening, if you have a need to respond to the lesson, pure in heart means that Jesus has taken the sin away. Pure in heart means that your heart is doing its best to be devoted to God. Pure in heart means that you're trusting God and not yourself. Pure in heart. You can have it. We offer you the opportunity as we stand and as we sing.